Well, friends, we're turning to Luke chapter 17. It's a passage all about thankfulness, and Christmas surely is about giving thanks to God. Now, it seems that it's more natural for you and I to complain rather than to give thanks. Often, we find ourselves moaning when there's so many things that we ought to be giving thanks for. Christmas is a time when we thank God for our families, we thank God for friends, we thank God for gifts. But I wonder, do we complain a lot? Do we complain about the cost to our pockets? Do we complain about the latest COVID restrictions? Do we complain about the difficulties that we are going through in life? Do we complain and moan about our government rather than giving thanks to God for all of his precious gifts to us, and above all, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ? Now here, in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, we have the well-known story of the 10 lepers. All were healed by Jesus Christ. Each one of them received a blessing of restored health. They were under a death sentence, yet the Lord Jesus passed by. And the Lord Jesus was merciful to every single one of them. But 9 did not return to Jesus and give him thanks. Only one, a Samaritan, who Jesus calls a foreigner, only one comes back, praising God, falling down before the Lord Jesus, falling upon his face, worshipping him, and giving thanks to the Lord Jesus. Now perhaps this is a picture of the general state of Israel. You see, we assume that the 9 unthankful ones were Jews. And the one thankful one was the Samaritan. And we see here a picture, don't we, of the state of Israel. The Saviour of the world had come that first Christmas time, and he lived amongst his own people. He was born a Jew, but his own did not receive him, were not thankful for him, but crucified him. And we find as we read the gospel stories that it was many who were outcasts in society, many marginalized. It was these people, many of these, who embraced the Lord Jesus, whilst the Jews en masse rejected Christ and were unthankful. There were some, yes, Jew and Gentile, but many outcasts of society who received the Lord Jesus. Now this Christmas time, I ask you, which are you? Are you one who is thankful to God for Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and your Saviour? Are you one who falls down and worships him? Or are you one who doesn't think of God? Who doesn't worship Jesus Christ? You receive so many blessings from God, but you don't pray. You don't thank. Which one are you this morning? Well, we're looking at this narrative, verses 11 to 19, and we're going to run through it and then have a few brief final applications at the end, because we're applying as we go through. So first of all, the narrative, then some final applications. Now the first thing I want to say is this: Jesus always has time for people, and Jesus in particular has time for the marginalized. We read in Luke chapter 9 verse 51 that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was a point in his ministry where he was steadfast in his desire to go to Jerusalem. Now, he'd been to Jerusalem on several occasions, but there came a time when he's going to Jerusalem for a final mission to accomplish that for which he'd been sent. He was going to lay down his life upon a cross for sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. And so we read in Luke 9:51, he set his face towards Jerusalem. And now here in verse 11, we read that as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. the Lord Jesus, as he goes through this region, he stops off. Verse 12, he enters a village. He has time for people. And 10 lepers come out to him. He sees them and they call upon him, "Master, have mercy upon us." Now, I think it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ has time for people and time for the marginalized. Throughout his ministry, when people stopped him, when he was on his way, he didn't turn them away so often. He gave them time. Do you remember when he was off to Jairus' house to heal that little 12-year-old girl? And time was short. And the woman who had suffered for 12 years with a hemorrhage of blood comes behind him and touches him. Jesus turns round. He has time for her. Though Jairus must have been distraught, wondering why the Lord Jesus Christ gave way to this interruption, the Lord had time for her. Jesus was not so purposeful in life that only the purpose mattered and nobody around him. I don't know about you, but sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We as human beings. There's things that we want to do, things that we want to accomplish. We have an agenda. We have things written down. This is what I'm going to do today, or this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. And we don't want things to interrupt us. We don't want things to disturb us. And sometimes when it's people, we ignore them. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He had time for people. And he would go according to God's schedule and God's plan. There were times where people crowded around and he'd already ministered to them. And he would say, "But now other cities I must go to." So he knew the exact amount of time to give to people. He always gave himself to people. Now, this region, we read he was in the middle of Samaria and Galilee. It was an off-the-limits region. It was a no-go area. It was a place where there was a company of lepers. The name of the place is not identified, except all we know, it's somewhere between Samaria, which Jews normally would never touch and never go through, and Galilee. Galilee was not the best place in Israel to be. It wasn't Judah. This place between Samaria and Galilee was an undesirable place. But the Lord Jesus chose that route to go. Now, 10 lepers come. And you know that when 10 lepers approach you, if you're a Jew, you stand a mile off. They've got a contagious disease. You don't engage with them. You don't talk to them. But the Lord Jesus, in this insignificant place, has time for undesirable people. Surely they felt that life had dealt them a bad hand. And perhaps they thought, "Does God care for us?" They were no longer following the rule of society that Jews don't mix with Gentiles. No, they'd gone past that. They were so miserable, they just stuck together as a clan. And they had nothing to do with others. And they must have thought, does God care for us? And Jesus comes by. And Jesus ministers to all of them and heals each one. And the wonderful thing is, before they even call out, Jesus has noticed them. And he's already had pity upon them. Now perhaps there's somebody here who feels a bit of a nobody, who feels a little bit insignificant, and wondering whether God really cares for you. Maybe you feel that life has dealt you a bad hand. Maybe you feel that things are not as they ought to be, and you feel cut off from the people you want to be with. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the friend of such. And you can come to him this morning. And what did Jesus see? Well, he saw men who were very lonely. They were isolated from society. They had an incurable disease. At least at that time in history, it could not be cured. Lepers weren't allowed to go into walled cities. Some say that some villages allowed them at times to enter into the village, but they were kept at a distance. It appears that that's the case here, because we read verse 12, Jesus enters a village and there meet him 10 men who are lepers. But even if they were inside a little village, they were certainly kept at arm's length. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Often they would ring a little bell. They weren't allowed inside the synagogue to worship. They certainly weren't allowed to go up to Jerusalem to praise God. They weren't allowed to be amongst their nearest and dearest family members. They had to keep apart from everybody. Now, isolation is difficult. I struggled with 10 days of isolation recently. A friend of mine, he had 2 false negatives on a COVID test. And he travelled overseas from where he was. He travelled from a country overseas to the UK. And he says he's having to self-isolate for 19 days. Imagine what that's like. How difficult that is. We find it very difficult, don't we, when any form of restriction is placed upon us. I think of the prisoners, the long days and months and years. You think of prisoners during COVID being locked up in a little cell endlessly. Isolation is very difficult for the human being. But that was the life of the leper. Not only that, he had a death sentence hanging over him. How is it to know that because of your disease, you are going to die? That's a very difficult thing psychologically to cope with. The first effective treatment for Hansom's disease was found only in the 1940s. I don't need to tell you, do I, what leprosy entails. The telltale signs: raw flesh, the extremities of the body being affected, toes falling off, fingers falling off, white hair. Starts often with little white spots on the eyelids and on the hands. It spreads. It's a dreadful disease. A person almost wastes away with it. And there's no feeling, is there, in those extremities of the body. So a person can have leprosy, it's in their hand, and they touch a hot flame or the oven, and they burn themselves, and they feel nothing. This was the condition of a leper. Many would go deaf, some would go blind. And they had the stigma of being classed as ceremonially unclean. And some and many would say that they were under the curse and the judgment of God. And yet, Jesus has time for such. He sees them in their condition. Maybe he smells them too. Maybe there's a smell about them, a stench about them. But he is full of pity and full of compassion. We read verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Jesus was good to the thankful and the unthankful. Though 9 would not come back, though 9 would not show him any praise, though 9 would demonstrate just selfishness of heart, yet Jesus healed them as well as the unthankful one. God is a good God, and he's good to all. But do we respond to him? Now, what does Jesus hear? Well, he hears probably hoarse voices. The vocal cords are affected in the neck of the leper. Normally they have a weak voice. And we read here that they cry out, they lift up their voices, verse 13, and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But that crying out is probably quite a weak cry. Why do they call out to him? Well, Jesus' fame has gone out to every town and village in Palestine. Everybody's talking about this person, this prophet, this rabbi who can work wonders. Everybody. He does what no man can do. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. The deaf hear, the blind see. He is the Son of God. And they know that there's only hope for them in him. And so they cry out, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Isn't it wonderful? They know his name. Yes, it's a common name, Jesus, but they know his name. What do they call out for? Do they say, Jesus, heal us? They say, Jesus, have mercy. Not heal, of course they want that. But they cry out, have mercy on us. Show us favor. We don't deserve your favor. But Lord, have mercy, have pity upon us. Now I believe that before they even called out, Jesus had seen them and his love had gone out to these men and he was ready to show mercy to them. They respectfully call him Master, though nine of them don't really treat him as Master by not giving thanks. Jesus sees them and he loves them and he pities them. I wonder, is this not a picture of human beings? Jesus sees us in our state. We're not physical lepers. But we know that our sin before God is an ugly thing. It's like leprosy. It's spread through our mind, our whole body. Our conscience has been affected by sin. Our wills have been affected by sin. Our memories have been affected by sin. We've been dulled by this sin. Sin is from us from the tip of our toe to the top of our head to the crown of our head. We're like lepers. We're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. That's human nature. And Jesus sees us in our sin and he pities us. And oh, that we would follow the example, each one of us, of these lepers and cry out, Master, have mercy upon us. And he will hear us. Now, what does Jesus tell them to do? Does he tell them, come near, come closer, and I will touch you? In the past, he touched lepers, and with a touch he'd healed them. But on this instance, no. Did he call them to bathe in a river? Do you remember Naaman was told by the prophet Elisha to bathe in a river? Didn't tell them to do that. He called them to an act of faith. Though they were still riddled with leprosy, though leprosy was still clinging to their bodies, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And you would only show yourself to the priest if you'd had a mild form of this disease and if somehow it had cleared up. And he would confirm that you weren't leprous, or you had some disease that was thought to be leprosy, and you went and the priest would go through this process, which would take 7 days. The book of Leviticus spells it out. And then eventually he could declare you as clean. You go when there were signs of hope, when it looked as if you were cleansed. But these men were told to go as they were. Jesus says, show yourself to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? Each one of them had a form of faith. Each one of them accepted the word of Jesus. And as they obeyed his word, they were cleansed. And the priests would pronounce them now as those who are clean and could again mix with society. Jesus was telling them that they were to obey the law of God in faith. See, Jesus himself had put himself under the law, though he was God. He was not a lawbreaker. He kept the law of Moses. In fact, he fulfilled the law of Moses. And this was part of the law, that those who'd had leprosy should go to the priests for verification. They were almost like health inspectors. Jesus said, do what the law says. And they were healed as they obeyed the word of Christ. Now, 9, after being healed, they're so full of excitement, they forget Jesus altogether. You can imagine them rushing off to their families or their best friends. But they don't return to Jesus. Whether or not they'd gone through that 7-day process with a priest, we're not told. But they forget Jesus altogether. They've been before priests. They've gone through certain rituals. But they don't praise God. And is that true of many people? They go to churches. They're in the ambience of Christian people. Maybe they go through some sort of ritual. Maybe they kneel. Maybe they say prayers, sing hymns. But they don't praise God for their heart. And they don't worship Jesus Christ for all of God's goodness to them. But the one leper, he returns. And what do we read? One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned. It's as if he can't wait for those 7 days. Maybe he was allowed to go sooner. It gives the impression, the text, that it's straight away. We don't know. But he returns. And with a loud voice, glorified God. I'm sure he hadn't prepared to lift up his voice and said, well, when I go, I'm going to shout. When I go, I'm going to speak loudly. No, this was spontaneous. You know, when you're excited about something and thrilled about something, you tend to lift up your voice and speak loudly. And he just wanted to praise God and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a loud voice. And surely, if we've been blessed by God, that should cause us to well up with praise for our God. With a loud voice, he glorifies God, and then he falls down on his face at the feet of Jesus and gives him thanks. You see, there's joy there, but there's also humility there. It's not that he's bouncing around. No, he's upon his face with profound thankfulness, with awe, with reverence. Seems that he's understood who Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Not only is your body healed, but your soul is healed. You have been made whole. Go your way. Now, these two elements of this leper, joy and humility, are the evidences of a changed heart, aren't they? Perhaps for many years he complained with his fellow 9 lepers that he spent time with, and they'd wallowed in their pity and in their misery together. But now he's just full of praise. And now there's no pride in him. He's humble. He's worshipping the Saviour. Do you remember David? When David had come back to the Lord, he said this in Psalm 51. Notice the desire to praise God, but also humility. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your praise. Lord, if you will forgive me and wipe me clean of this terrible sin, my mouth shall show forth your praise, or declare aloud with my tongue your praise. But then he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, there's the two elements, There's praise, but there's also a broken, contrite heart. God accepts such worshippers who come in contrition and humility before him, thanking him with deep joy for his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does Jesus say? Verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? In one sense, it ought to shock us. Jesus is asking a question. Why is it so that only 1 out of 10 has come back? Why only 10% are praising me? Why are 90% not? And then he says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? It shouldn't have been. These others are Jews. They should have known better. They should have praised me. Not just known better, but their hearts should have been in that position to worship me and praise God for the blessing that they have received. Why is it so? He's asking the people to analyze. What does this say about the heart of human beings? What does it say about the heart of maybe religious people who haven't really got God in their lives? What does it say about us who take all of God's benefits for granted? What does it say about selfishness? What does it say about it's me and it's my life, and whatever blessing I get, well, that's just good for me? But what does it say also about this one Jesus calls a foreigner? Jesus is saying he had the least of privileges. He was a Samaritan. You Jews despise Samaritans. He wasn't one who, in previous days, would have been able to go up to the temple and into the inner courts. He'd have to be kept out before he had leprosy. And yet this is the one who came back. And this is the one who praised me. Now, this word that Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. The word well in the Greek is sozo, and it's translated in different ways. Sometimes it's translated as made you whole. On other occasions, it's translated has saved you. Jesus is saying your faith is different to the faith of the others. They may have had faith to be healed, but they did not have saving faith. They may have been healed in their bodies, but they haven't been healed in their souls. They're still under the judgment of God. Though they may not have leprosy anymore, they're still rebels. But you have been made well. You've been made whole. You've been forgiven. You've been restored. You're now on the path to heaven. The word sozo means rescued from great peril and restored. And that's what had happened to this leper. So some final brief applications. I want to ask you, have you just faith in God, or have you saving faith? Have you just a faith that God exists and he'll do kind things for you, and sometimes he'll answer your prayers? That's your faith. But it's not a faith that saves you. You haven't come with contrition to the Saviour, confessing your sins. You haven't believed that he is the Son of God. You haven't trusted that he has died for you upon the cross and risen from the dead. What sort of faith have you? Oh, that you would have faith in Jesus as your Lord and your King, the one who died for you. And secondly, have you seen who Jesus Christ is? The Jews said this: no man can cure a leper. Only the Messiah, when he comes, will cure leprosy. You see, Miriam was cured of leprosy, but then the law came, and from the law until the time of Jesus, they'd not had one example of a Jew being healed of leprosy. There'd been one, a Gentile, a Syrian, Naaman, who'd been healed of leprosy, but no others. This was the incurable disease, and they said, when the Messiah comes, he will heal lepers. The Messiah came, and here were 10 lepers instantaneously healed. And yet the Jews still didn't see his majesty, still didn't glorify him. Maybe you say, I'll only believe if I have evidences. I would say to you, but what about all the evidences of the Word of God? All the prophecies that have come true about the birth of Christ, all the prophecies that have been fulfilled about his life, and all the prophecies that will be fulfilled about his return. You have the evidence you need. You have the Word of God. Why do you deny it? But not only do we see the majesty of the Messiah in performing this miracle, but we see his humility. The fact that he would come to this unknown village that has no name, in an undesirable region between Samaria and Galilee. And he will go to lepers and heal them. We see his humility. At Christmas time, we often quote, don't we? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. O you Bethlehem of Judah, of Judea, though you are the least amongst the rulers of Judea, though Bethlehem was the smallest and tiniest place, the most insignificant in all of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over my people Israel, who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the way the Lord Jesus came, in great humility, to Bethlehem, the least of places, born in a stable, such humility. And here he is, going to lepers, having mercy upon them. Do not worship him for his majesty, but also his humility. And then lastly, look at this Samaritan. He praises God with a loud voice and falls upon his face and worships the Saviour. The wise men, when they came, they fell before the infant Christ and worshipped him. Christmas is all about worship. Have you come to worship him? Christmas is all about thanksgiving. Oh, that you and I will give him the praise that is due his name and worship him. Amen.